If you're visiting with us today or you're watching the video, this congregation was asked, I asked the congregation here to be in the book of Philippians this month. And so if you're visiting and you weren't in the book of Philippians, then that's understandable. But it's going to be probably a really good idea, and I'm seeing a lot of visitors. Maybe because I announced that we'd be doing something a little bit different this morning, a lot of our number is gone, and so they may have known who was speaking today, so they took off. But I would encourage each of you, as you read not only Philippians, but also any letter that was written, remember that these weren't books that were written. The headings, the verse numbers, all of that is there by man. And so when we go through and we read a book like Philippians, for me, it takes about 15 minutes to read that. And Michaela told me last night, "Dad, you're just a slow reader." And that is a fact. I am. You can, I'm sure, read through that quite a bit faster than what I can. But the more time that we spend in the letter, the more familiar we're going to be. We've spent our Sunday evening times, what we call equipping the saints. We have, for those visiting, we have not kept up with our traditions of reassembling Sunday evenings and having another worship period, but rather we are doing what we call equipping the saints. And that is exactly what we are doing, is we are providing a training ground to do some different activities, different Bible studies, different things. This month, we have taken a deeper look into Philippi. We've used Ray Vanderlaan's study, A Clash of Kingdoms, to better understand that text. It's awesome. I love that, Sarah. I know as a mom and dad, you don't love to hear that, but the rest of us, we love that, don't we? All right. So we have studied Acts 16. That's where Paul went to Philippi. For those of you who are also familiar with me speaking, I usually have a PowerPoint for you, and I don't have that this morning. Normally, you're quite concerned about the number of scriptures that you're going to get and trying to keep up with all of those. And I'll just tell you, there's going to be very few that I call out today. There's a lot of scripture reference today out of Philippians. But the goal is, the idea is that you will be familiar with the text, and you'll be able to go and find those phrases, those words. I want to let you know, because not everyone uses the same translation, I mostly use the ESV. That's the English Standard Version. I also, so in today's lesson, the ESV as well as the Modern Literal Translation. That one may be new to a lot of you. It's one that was introduced to me a couple of years ago. I have found that to be an extremely helpful tool in Bible study. It is a literal translation, Greek to English, not easily read. In fact, you've got to leave what you're reading and go back to the definitions page, because they have asterisks in there, and there's, you've got to spend some more time studying. But it's a great study Bible without the opinionated study helps of a study Bible. Also referencing the New American Standard and the New King James Version. But I tell you that so that if a word that I use today does not match up with the translation that you have or you're familiar with, we want to encourage you, as elders here, we want to encourage that you look outside of just one translation to ensure accuracy. I want to draw out current applications to the text, but as this congregation knows, before we can make accurate application, we must first understand who the author was writing to and what the message was. So, quickly to recap what we have done, on Sunday evenings. We've looked at the Via Ignatia, and I don't know that I've said that right, but that's the road that ran through Philippi. It started over here and it went over there, right? It was a road, paved, about 20 foot wide, paved. If you think about that in that day and time, stones cut into multiple-sided stones so that they could put it all together. I wanted to say five grand. I think it's pentagram, but I don't remember if that was five-sided or not. But it was built around 200 years before Paul received the Macedonian call. So God's plan was in effect long before Paul received that call. We looked at the Battle of Philippi. That was in 42 BC. You may not know what the Battle of Philippi is, but I'll bet you know some of the characters. There was Mark Antony. Remember him? Kind of famous with Cleopatra. Got some movies about him. Octavian. Mark Antony and Octavian went up against Brutus and Cassius. Now, that was that civil war in Rome, right? Well, when they merged, when they had that battle, it happened right here in Philippi. And that's important because a lot of the veterans from that battle, as well as other Roman soldiers, were given land here in Philippi. So there was a strong military presence here in Philippi. We looked at the Hellenistic culture of do what seems good to you that was prevalent in the culture at the time of Paul's visit. We looked at the Roman culture and the gospel of Caesar. You ever heard of the gospel of Caesar? Not something that we typically hear about, but there was two gospels going on in that time. And Rome permitted ancient religions in addition to the Roman emperor worship. The Greek, Egyptian, local gods, and Jewish religions were also allowed. I thought that was kind of an interesting look. We looked at the theater, a place of entertainment, music, gladiatorial fighting. It was also one of the sites of Christian brutality just a couple years after this letter was written. We looked at the place of prayer that Paul sought out to be among other believers of God to teach them about Jesus. We looked at Lydia and the other believers of the message of Christ. We looked at the idea of citizenship. All that Rome offered its colonies, like Philippi, which was a Roman colony. We looked at slavery and the customs of the day. One of those customs is called infant exposure. We talked about that last Sunday night. Infant exposure was the practice of, once a child was born, the parents, if they didn't want to keep the child, would take the child outside the city gate and leave it probably in something what we would call the dump that would get just left behind. And I don't think it's really the picture of a nice clean blanket swaddled up and left behind like we would at a fire station. I think this is more a picture of someone just leaving a naked, hungry, crying child behind because they had no concern or care for that child. There was the opportunity then for anyone who wanted to come by and pick up that child could do so. Now, in that day and time, slavery was pretty common. One in three, one in four were slaves. Well, a lot of the slaves came out of this practice. So someone would go by and pick up that child, take it back, not to nourish and enrich the child, but to gain another slave. It's possibly when we looked at the little slave girl that Paul cast the demon out of, it's possible that's where she came from. She had a Pythian spirit, as we looked at. If you don't know what that is, you're going to have to go look it up. I would suggest looking at Ray Vanderlaan's material. It's available in a lot of places. But That will probably take you to the Temple of Delphi if you do some looking. It's an interesting story. Tonight, we're going to take a deeper look at Paul and Silas's imprisonment and the jailer. So Paul writes this letter in around 62 AD. Now, I want to emphasize that there is debate over when and the years. 59 to 62 are most common. I chose one timeline to stick with, but sometime in around that time frame, he wrote this letter to the church at Philippi. It had been roughly 10 years since he first delivered the good news of Christ to them around 51 AD. He likely returned to Philippi. We have at least one recorded return visit in Acts 20, and that would have happened around 56 AD. Again, sticking with the one timeline I went with. This body of believers loved Paul and sent him financial and material aid and food. Paul writes this letter to encourage the believers. So, give you a little background into who they were and what they were. They meant a lot to each other. I think it would be a lot like us sending someone off. I think of Jonathan, because he's actually going to be going off, that we think highly of him. If Ray were to leave after being a part of this body and go somewhere, we would want to stay in contact and make sure he's doing okay. It's that kind of a love that they have for each other. But he writes this as encouragement because the persecution is coming. Thought it was also interesting, the study that we did on Peter when he wrote 1 Peter. It all happened about the same time. Peter and Paul were both in Rome, both writing to different audiences right about the same time. And they had a very similar message. But Paul is telling the Philippian church, the persecution is coming. Keep making progress to strain, stretch forward, always growing in faith and love. And he reminds them that their citizenship is in heaven. And this is where I want to begin to draw some application for us today. Philippi, or Rome, is not so different from America. We're going to look at some of the different ways that that's the case. We as Americans are afforded rights as citizens, freedoms in similar ways. We also live in a culture that is Hellenistic in nature. It has been that way since the exit from the garden. The ideas of do what feels good, you can't tell me what to do with my body, I don't answer to anyone, I am responsible for myself. See, those are other examples of the do what seems good to you. That idea, God has allowed man to fall for since clear back into Judges. If you look at Judges 17:6 and 21:25, he says, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. They didn't follow God. They did what felt good for themselves. That was the children of Israel. America, like Philippi, has little concern for the value and sanctity of human life. Children are discarded today still. Slavery still happens within the porn, sex trade, and human trafficking industries. America, like Philippi, has many gods to be worshipped. The number of the one true God worshipers may be larger than in Philippi, but I wonder about the number of the one true God followers. It's one thing to worship, it is another to completely follow Him. That number is considerably lower than most of us want to admit, maybe even to ourselves. America, like Philippi's Forum, has many platforms from which many ideologies and religions are offered and debated. Satan is always at work to distract us from our mission. just like he did with the little slave girl with Paul and Silas. America, like Philippi's theater, is engrossed in entertainment. We have an endless dopamine fix available to us on any device imaginable. From our favorite television programs, movies, video games, apps on any one of the number of devices that we have. The 24-hour news channels have created an unsatisfied craving, a need to be engrossed in more information. We can't get enough. Social media platforms have provided us ways to become more, even more disconnected from everyone around us. But that's the lie, isn't it? We do that so we can become more connected. But instead, we're even more discouraged. We're more depressed. The rates are higher now than they've been in any time. Social media also allows us to promote a false perfection for the world and our brethren to see. We enjoy our own version of gladiatorial events. Sometimes we even cheer when one of them is wounded. America, like Philippi, is not the new Israel. When we hear verses misapplied that lead us to think that God created America to be the new Israel, do we offer correction or do we believe it? God did not send his son to earth to die on a cross to create America. But rather, Jesus came and died for the church. The church is the new Israel, God's chosen people. Paul tells us in chapter 2, I'll give you a hint there, all right? That we should be of the same mind, with the same love, united in our work, and being mindful of the same purpose. That's our description. We should be as humble as Jesus to submit ourselves to God, obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The idea here is that we should be dependent on Him and not independent as an American. America, like Philippi, has a Savior. Paul sought out from among the variety of religions and options available the place of prayer, God followers, to preach and teach the whole gospel to. Then they immediately became light to the darkness around them. The church grew from that group of ladies by the river. And I find it interesting, maybe because of our men's study we just concluded, but I find it interesting, when I was going through Acts 16 in this deal, you know what questions it's asked? How many were there? Do you know, they didn't care about keeping attendance records. That's not how they measured themselves. We don't have a record of how much they gave except everything, right? They didn't have a board to count that. They were working on more quality statistics. The goal was not to make a megachurch. In fact, the goal was not numbers driven at all. It was soul driven. Numbers came, but out of that motivation, and not just merely bringing people in. They opened their homes and began to be a family in its purest form. Like most families I'm aware of, grumbling and disputing happens. My brother and sister came down today, and their spouses. I can't tell stories like I thought I might now. No. Grumbling and disputing happens amongst all families. Paul instructs them and us to remember, we are all sinners, Not one of us is greater than another. We should be rejoicing in our salvation and not biting at each other. We must always keep straining forward toward Christ-centered lives. But this is not an individualistic calling, but that of a fellowship of saints working together for the same purpose. America, like Philippi, will recognize the complete gospel of Christ if we share it. As we proclaim the gospel, we must be compassionate for those who suffer. We must be in obedient submission to God's will. We must recognize each person we encounter is a soul created by God. We must live sacrificially to serve the interests of others. We are called to be a living example of God's character, His design, and His will. America, like Philippi, will fall. Philippi, as Paul knew it, is now just an archaeological site. At some point, even if it lasts until the day of judgment, America will also cease to be a great nation. The church, however, will continue. When Christ returns, we will be transformed from our lowly body to be like His glorious body. But before that day, suffering may come. Paul, like Peter, wrote about the upcoming suffering for Christ's sake. He told the Philippians and us to stand firm and to contend side by side. The idea there, and we looked at this in the video, was this is gladiatorial type contending. We're not contending with each other. We're not bickering and fighting with each other. We are together. We're back to back. You've got this side covered. I got this side covered. And as that number, if one of our brothers or sisters goes down, that circle gets smaller. We bring it in to protect an opening. We want to be there to protect one another. I want to point out another phrase that Paul uses that we need to get right. And we've not gotten this one right for a long time. I've tried to do that when I bring a lesson. He identifies himself and Timothy as doulos. And I don't know that I'm saying that right. Ray can correct me. He knows Greek. I went through the doulos. Doulos. Thanks, Michaela. She's there for me. I went through a year of Greek, but it was just a pass and get a degree. I did not take it to heart. Doulos of Jesus. Now, that word is translated, it's defined as servant, bondservant, or slave. I want you to just think for a second, which of those do we use more often? Servant. None of us wants to be a slave, right? That has a negative connotation. We've done a video where we did an elders panel, an elders and ministers panel, where we talked about what slavery meant in the Bible. I'm going to quote from Ray Vanderlaan's book. It says, "It can be difficult for Western people who love the ideas of freedom, independence, and democracy to think of being a slave to anyone, even to God. We much prefer the idea of being a servant to that of being a slave. But the Scripture is clear. If we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, we belong to God. We are free to be His slaves." I liked his summary of that. We are free to be His slaves. See, when Paul brought this message to the Philippians, being a slave had a negative connotation, much like it is to us. But he identifies himself as a slave. And it's interesting how many of the translations don't take it that way. I want to share another story with you out of his book. This is actually coming out of tonight's material, but it applied very well today. This is a powerful description of how Christians lived as citizens of heaven during the late first and early second centuries. Okay? So this is not biblical. It's not a gospel. I went and looked it up, and some have tried to declare this being another inspired writer. It's not that. But this is, so I'm not even going to give credit to where it's at. If you want to know, you can come and ask me. But it's a good description, and that's what we're looking for in this. Christians are not distinguished from other men by country, language, nor by the customs that they observe. They do not inhabit cities of their own, use a particular way of speaking, nor lead a life marked out by any curiosity. The course of conduct they follow has not been devised by the speculation and deliberation of inquisitive men. They do not, like some, proclaim themselves the advocates of merely human doctrines. Instead, they inhabit both Greek and barbarian cities, however things have fallen to each of them. And it is while following the customs of the natives in clothing, food, and the rest of ordinary life that they display to us their wonderful and admittedly striking way of life. They live in their own countries, but they do so as those who are just passing through. We sing a song like that, don't we? They live in their own countries, but they do so as those who are just passing through. As citizens, they participate in everything with others, yet they endure everything as if they were foreigners. Every foreign land is like their homeland to them, and every land of their birth is like a land of strangers. They marry like everyone else. They have children, but they do not destroy their offspring. They share a common table, but not a common bed. Ray kind of talked about that in class this morning. I think that's where they were going to in this. They exist in the flesh, but they do not live by the flesh. They pass their days on earth, but they are citizens of heaven. They obey the prescribed laws, all the while surpassing the laws by their lives. They love all men and are persecuted by all. They are unknown and condemned. They are put to death and restored to life. They are poor, yet make many rich. They lack everything, yet they overflow in everything. They are dishonored, and yet in their very dishonor, they are glorified. They are spoken ill of, and yet are justified. They are reviled, but bless. They are insulted and repay the insult with honor. They do good, yet they are punished as evildoers. When punished, they rejoice as if raised from the dead. They are assailed by the Jews as barbarians. They are persecuted by the Greeks. Yet those who hate them are unable to give any reason for their hatred. You know, there's several passages that we could go to and talk about that description. A lot of them sound like they come straight out of the New Testament. This leads me to the question today. Where is your citizenship found? Just like the early Christians in Philippi, our citizenship is not of this nation. As such, we are held to a higher standard of citizenship than our national allegiance. But I want to caution us all. The world does not hold to the same standard. To be clear, each of us will give an account of our lives before God, whether you believe in Him or not. But the world doesn't understand. They can't understand because why would we do what we do? Why are we like we are? But they don't know who it is that we serve. I serve a risen Savior. I am a slave to a risen Savior. Does anyone outside this wall know that? Paul makes a very clear statement. I'll tell you, this is chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. You can't miss this. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Most of us here in this participatorium, those of you visiting with us, you may not know that we renamed this room. Through our men's study, it became evident that we've been calling this auditorium the wrong word, right? We are not the audience. We are the participants of the worship to God. God is our audience. But most of us here in this participatorium have made that confession, I would imagine. But have we fully humbled ourselves by becoming obedient? Are we worshiping without following? If we want to use His name, we had better represent Him well. We need to stand firm, lean into the work, and rejoice with whatever comes from it. Sometimes, the results of that, they may be painful. Sometimes, the results of that, they may be unimaginable. That's why it's so important that we lean on each other as we lean in to the work. The church is so important. Are you living your life within the church? If you have not made that confession and been immersed for the forgiveness of your sins, then I humbly ask you to consider, at what point do you want to acknowledge Christ? My fear is that for many, they will realize His authority too late. I want to live my life in a way that I will hear, "Well done, good and faithful slave. Enter into the joy of your master." Came from one of Jesus' stories in Matthew 25, 23. If there is anyone watching the video that wants to study this further, please message us. We would love the opportunity to sit down and study with you. If there is anyone here today who wants to study, needs prayer, anything that the church can assist you in, we welcome you to come and give us the opportunity to speak with you as we stand and we sing.